Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen, and God shall add his blessing to his precious word. All historians agree that the commencement of the Protestant Reformation can be traced back to October the 31st, 1517, when Luther nailed the 95 theses or debate points on the sale of indulgences. All historians agree with that. Of course, there were those who believed the same truths before that date. Much happened after, but that's the date that's fixed. Now, the word Protestant. Now, that term Protestant is often maligned and misunderstood and misrepresented. It is used wrongly in a social sense to describe, or political to describe, all non-Roman Catholics. That's not the proper use of the word. It's used even by some who teach the very heresies that Protestantism condemns. And some are reluctant who are Protestants, but they're reluctant to use the term because of the way the term has been wrongly used. Now, I'm not using the term primarily tonight in the sense that historians use it. Historians and those who study society will use the term Protestant or Protestantism to describe the benefits that the Reformation brought to society. And we could spend a long time tonight. In fact, there's volumes written, even by secular authors who are not Christian at all, on the benefits of Protestantism to society. Modern life in Cumber is unimaginable without understanding Luther and other reformers and the benefits that Protestantism brought. The right to vote, the right to political freedom, civil and religious liberty, we owe it to Luther. I was reading an Irish Times article the other day, and they have a tremendous article. You'd love everybody in Northern Ireland to read a tremendous article, Irish Times. And the main start of it was what we owe to the Reformation. That even the founding of the United States of America and their Constitution of Freedom goes directly back to Martin Luther. What did they mean? Well, if you ever visit Geneva and look at the wall in Geneva, it was built 1909 to 1917. There's a wall 222 feet long, the wall of the Protestant reformers. It's a great tourist attraction. And the various statues of martyrs and reformers are on that wall, erected by the Swiss to remember Calvin and so on and other men. I must admit I was there some years ago and I missed this. I feel bad about it because I didn't realize that at the side of it, not as a statue, although his grandfather's there as a statue, a smaller statue, our King William, we'll call him, his great-grandfather William the Silent is there because he was a colleague of Luther and instituted Protestantism in Holland. But do you know, at the side of that great monument to the Protestant reformers, there is what you call a relief in the stone. In other words, carved into the stone. You know what it shows you? Now you think about this. The effect that our island had on world's history. You know what that stone has on it? Remember, it's a monument to the Protestant reformers. And yet the Swiss, in 1909, designed a monument to Luther and others, all other reformers. Luther isn't actually one of the main four statues, but yet he's there, John Knox and so on. It's a relief of King William and Queen Mary receiving the Bill of Rights. Why? Because the Swiss recognized that what the Boyne won for us and for the world. I don't want to digress, but don't you ever think the Boyne was a little insignificant battle? It's shaped our history today, even the forming of America. What am I talking about? The Swiss recognized that King William and Mary and the Bill of Rights, our British Constitution, introduced to the world what Luther taught, the freedom of worship. Luther said, we will never use the sword or to force anyone to believe. As Protestant or as believers, he didn't use the term Protestant to be accurate here, but we do not force people to believe at the point of a sword. We simply preach the word. The idea of freedom of worship, of freedom of conscience, of freedom of an elected parliament, of freedom of an independent judiciary, freedom of speech, those freedoms that the reformers taught, carried through the British Constitution, on through, and the Irish Times actually said, Western democracies and in other parts of the world owe their existence to Martin Luther. So historians use Protestantism to describe political freedoms. Musically, you were singing tonight. Do you know up to the time of Martin Luther, congregations didn't sing? It was only a choir. He was a great musician, wrote the mighty Fortress is Our God. He wrote the music and it. Johann Sebastian Bach lived some years after. Do you know he's known as the composer of the Reformation, even though he lived a few centuries, because he owed so much to Luther and admitted it. He was a fine believer, by the way, Bach. Very strong believer, Lutheran. Musically, educationally, Luther's known as the father of modern education. Boys and girls going to school. With Protestantism goes the university and the library. With Romanism goes great ornate cathedrals. Educationally, I could go on. Scientifically, morally, historians recognize that Protestantism introduced a higher standard of morality in Protestant countries in Northern Europe. Socially, he raised the status of women. He raised the status of marriage. Although, of course, when he got married, he married the escaped nun who escaped in fish barrels out of the monastery. They had read pamphlets and so on, and they escaped, and they're all married but one, and married Luther. Luther said, I didn't marry for love. I married for three reasons: to make the angels glad, to make the devil mad, and to spite the Pope. So ladies, would you like your husband to say that to you, why he married you? But he did come to love her, and seriously, even before he was married, he wrote literature on the place of women. And all historians, even unbelievers, recognize that Luther and Protestantism raised the status of women and marriage. The Protestant work ethic. 1904, Max Weber wrote a classic book, The Protestant Work Ethic. The idea that you can be a farmer, a hairdresser, is the term Luther, Calvin used, work in a factory, and you can serve God as much as any monk or priest. Now, you say, well, what's special about that? But you see, at that time, the idea was you could only please God if you were full-time as a monk or a priest. And, you know, sometimes even in our own Christian circles, there's a false pietism has come in. And thank God that you had a children's meeting. I called into mine. And thank God for people after a busy day at work come in and help with the children's meeting and other aspects of the congregational work. But let me tell you this, you know what Protestantism teaches? Today, when you were at your employment, whether it be an office or a farm or whatever, or a housewife at home looking after the children, listen, you were serving God. You understand that? You were serving God. That's Protestantism. That's what Luther and Calvin emphasized. When you're saved, your whole life is an offering to God. And you can please God by the way you live and serve. I hadn't intended to say this, but maybe some younger ones never heard of Pastor Willie Mullen. I was saved under his ministry. I'll never forget Willie saying this. And this is a modern way of putting what Protestantism is. He worked in Dixon's Roses. And he used to tell how the boss went away one day. And he came back suddenly. He used it as an example of the second coming. Came back suddenly. And he described it. Here were a group of men playing cards. Here were a group of men who were eating their lunch. And there was a few Christians, well, professed Christians over here reading their Bibles. Shame on them, he used to say. A disgrace to Christ and a disgrace to the gospel. Shame on them reading their Bibles. Everybody used to, what? Then he would say, there was one man working out in the field, me, just a young Christian. And Dixon came over and he says, well, everybody else was skiving off. Why were you in the field? Because, Mr. Dixon, I'm not working for you. What do you mean you're not working for me? No, I just come and put the hours in here at that time, but I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm working for the Savior, for my Lord. That's the Protestant work ethic. Everything we do to God's glory. I could go on the aspect of it. I'll just sum up with this. I hadn't intended to speak so long. I'm saying I'm a Protestant, and sometimes Protestantism is used for the blessings we have in society. And just to give you an up-to-date quote, have you heard of a politician called Michael Gove? Now, I'm not making a political point. He's in the cabinet. Brexiteer. Michael Gove wrote an article in the Times. Now, I don't know much about the man. Do you know what? I'll not read it all. He said, listen to this. The Church of England and the United Kingdom and the British Empire are children of the Reformation. The open Bible, a vernacular liturgy, in other words, the services in English, preaching the word are the foundation of stones of these liberties. And this has defined our nation, the British nation, and has made Britain great over the history. It's not some bolt-on add to Britishness. Rather, Protestantism is the British nation's glue, or used to be. And he goes on to describe, and he said, sadly today, Protestant group tries to assert its identity. They're described as tribalist or bigots. Imagine that. A cabinet minister saying that British greatness is due to Protestantism. Now, that's what people talk about Protestantism. Now, when I say tonight that I'm unashamedly a Protestant and we're an unashamedly Protestant church, yes, we rejoice in those liberties, but that's not what we mean. We are using the word in the spiritual sense. We're saying this is our creed. I know sometimes people say, well, we don't have creed, we just follow the Bible. Well, of course, the Bible is the supreme guide, but a creed is simply a statement of faith. This is what we believe the Bible teaches. And this is what sets Luther, Protestants, others apart. Now, Luther and Calvin and Knox, they disagreed over issues. And we do not agree with everything that Martin Luther wrote, said, or did. But we stand with him and Protestantism and the Reformers on this. There are five main points that we stand. And we say, this is what Protestantism is. It's the spiritual aspect that made these other things. Where did the name Protestant come from? Do you know, Luther had the Reformation going for a number of years. Even before that, there was the Waldensians, Albigensians, and so on. Many, many hundreds of thousands were put to death for their faith through the centuries before the Reformation. They weren't called Protestants, but where did the name come from? Well, 1529. Remember, 1517 was the start of the nailing the thesis. 1521, he made the famous statement, here I stand, I can do no other, my conscience is bound to Scripture. Popes and councils have erred, and of course that's when the division came. He was under threat of death for heresy. But it was in 1529, followers of Luther, who were main men in society in that area, they went before the ruler. And they carried banners with them. Yes, they carried banners. And the banners had on them, for the word of God endureth forever. And they gave a protestio. In other words, a statement of their faith. This is our creed. This is what we believe. And they said to the political ruler, you're our political head. We will obey you politically. But this is our spiritual faith, and this is what we will practice. And that's why they became known as Protestants. Some people say, you don't get Protestant in the Bible. Well, this is a bit tongue-in-cheek, but you do. If you want to see where the reference is, it's 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. I know this is a bit tongue-in-cheek, but still, it's worth looking at. 2 Chronicles 24.
And verse 19. Now, I must confess I'm not a Latin scholar. My son has a degree in it, but I'm afraid I'm not a Latin scholar, but we'll try here. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19. Yet God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they, let me quote it in Latin, and if you're a Latin expert, pardon the pronunciation, Protestantes. Protestantes. What does it say in your Bible? Testified. If you were reading it in Latin, it's Protestantes. Protestant. They were Protestants. Now, of course, not in the sense of Luther, but you see where the word comes from. Some people think the word Protestant means you're protesting against things. That's not the meaning of the word. Now, it implies that. Pro is for, ante, pro something. For the truth, for the testimony, for a witness. Those original men, when they went before the emperor, they were saying, we are witnessing for this, our creed, our faith. And so the followers of Luther became known as Protestants, Protestants. That's where the term came from. Now, what do they mean? What do they mean then as Protestant? What is it? Well, in this passage we have in Romans chapter 1, three things I want to say. What I mean, when I say, and we must define terms, by the way. John Greer, the Reverend John Greer, teaches theology in our college, and one of the major things I'm sure he points out at the beginning of the course is, in theology, you must define your terms. You must define your terms. You see, sometimes we get into misunderstandings with people in debates because we're using the word, the same words, but we're meaning different things. In fact, when I went to America, just thinking there, it was 1969, you know, they use words in different ways than us, just in America. If any of you have lived in America, you'll know that. It doesn't take you a lot. It's not even your accent gives you away. It's how they use some expressions. We use the word in a different sense here. I'll not go into it all, but they use it in a different way. We put our trunks into our boots. They put their boots into their trunk, or maybe it's the other way around. But anyway, you have a fender bender and your muffler in your car and all this type of thing. And the footpath, and the footpaths, the road and the sidewalk, and it gets confusing. Words. And when you get to theology and doctrine and the truth, you must define what you mean. These people today talk about being born again. It's not the born again of the Scripture. So we see what I'm saying. Define it. And when I say I'm a Protestant, what I mean is the proper historical and scriptural, spiritual definition of the term. Now, I'm not ashamed to call myself a Protestant. Look at verse 16. Here's the first point. I'm a Protestant, and that means I'm not ashamed to define my faith. Define my faith, for it is the gospel of Christ. That's what it means to be a Protestant. If someone was to ask me and say, what do you mean your church is a Protestant church? We're not ashamed to define our faith. Our faith is Christ. Protestantism is Christ. It's Christ. Christ is the center of everything. Protestantism means that we preach Christ, not the Christ of the modernist, not the Christ of the Jehovah Witness, or the Mormon, or the modernist, or the Roman Catholic, not the Christ of Rome that pictures the Savior as a little baby, or as a dead lying in his mother's arms, not the Christ who's not sufficient for our salvation, but must be brought back from heaven and re-sacrificed in the Mass. Not the Christ who you can't go directly to, but have to go through Mary and the saints. That's not the Christ we believe in. We believe in the Christ of the Bible. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, I fear that you'll be removed from the simplicity of Christ unto another gospel, he said in Galatians 1. And he said, they preach another Jesus. Do you know, we live in a country that's so gullible. If some man or woman mentions the name Jesus or Christ, oh, they must be Christians. Paul warned, don't be taken in. And as a Protestant, we believe the Christ is revealed in the Bible. Sovereign, Almighty God, perfect man, the only Savior, the only Mediator. Christ is our faith. That's what we're saying here. And remember this, Protestantism is not some new novel form of Christianity. That's what the dictionaries will tell you. At Pentecost, the New Testament church was formed. Under the papacy those centuries, it was deformed. Under Luther and the other reformers, it was reformed. Reformation. Reformed. Luther and the others were not introducing some novel faith. They were simply going back to the gospel preached by Christ and Paul and the apostles, the New Testament gospel, as explained especially in the epistles. So we need to get that in mind and define our terms. Protestantism is not some new faith. I'm saying people are gullible today. I'm not ashamed to define my faith. Now, let me illustrate how gullible people are and what makes Protestantism separate from Roman Catholicism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and modernism and other non-reformed faiths. Can you imagine tonight, now just imagine, because I know it wouldn't happen in Cumber, but you could you imagine, just let your mind wander, it won't happen. I'm standing here and there's a Roman Catholic priest and you're questioning us both. Right? Just imagine that for sake, just bear with me. It'll not happen, don't worry. All right, Mr. Murray, it'll not happen. But just imagine. And you ask, do you both believe Jesus Christ is Son of God? Of course we do. Do you believe He was virgin born? Yes. Do you believe He never sinned? Yes. Do you believe He died in Calvary for sinners? Yes. Do you believe He rose again? Yes. There are some so-called Protestants don't believe that, modernists. They're not Protestant at all. But the priest says, oh, I believe that. Do you believe you have to trust in Christ to have your sins forgiven and be in heaven? The priest says, yes. I and Mr. Murray would say, yes. Well, there you are. We're all the same. And there's gullible people who believe that. Ask this question. How can I, as a sinner, be sure that my sins are forgiven and I have a right standing before God and I will be in heaven? The priest would say, oh, because through Christ you trust in Him, plus the church, plus you need to be baptized to take away sin, your original sin, plus you need to go to the Mass, plus, and then you'll get better and better, you'll become a better person, and you'll reach a standard of goodness, and God will say, oh, now you're good enough. That's what Rome teaches. You're made righteous. No. Mentioned Sunday morning. No. You ask Mr. Murray and I, we'd say, listen, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know the gospel, I'm preaching to the converted. Listen, it's as different as night and day. It's as different as night and day. Now, of course, the Roman Catholic Church talks about faith, and they talk about grace, and they talk about Scripture and these things, but they do not use the word sola. Remember the little booklet we did, sola, alone. They can't use that, sola. Now, I didn't say solo. You don't want to hear me sing a solo. Somebody said to me one day, you're a prison singer, Mr. Johnson. I thought that was very good. And they said, you're always behind a few bars and can't find the right key. But sola, it means alone. And that's all the difference in the world. Listen, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's Christ alone. It's grace alone. And you see, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't hold to that. Let me go through them quickly. One word, sola scriptura. When I say I'm a Protestant, it's this Bible alone. Not plus the church. Not plus man's tradition. Oh yes, we have confessions of faith, what we believe the church teaches, but they're subservient to this word. Now that's not what the Roman Catholic Church believes even to this day. Even to this day. Father Patrick McCafferty, maybe you see him writing in the paper, though I don't get papers very often. Make you depressed, don't you, when you read the paper? But Father Patrick McCafferty, a few years ago, priest in West Belfast, wrote a letter to the paper attacking the Protestant heresy of Scripture alone. Got a copy of it. He says, it's a heresy. The Bible gets its authority from the church. Only the Pope and the church can interpret the Bible. And it's a Protestant heresy. No. They're the heretics. It's the Bible and the Bible alone. That's what Luther meant when he said, my conscience is bound to the Word of God. Our faith is this Bible. This Bible. Are you a true Protestant? Does every decision you make in life be upon what Scripture says? It's easy to say, I'm a Protestant. Well, in certain circumstances, some places, yeah, you're a Protestant, you'll still be persecuted. But what I mean is in a group, like, but listen, when the Bible says, this is the command, do you obey it? Grace alone, what do we mean? That means there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to earn God's merit. Let me read you, and we have to be quick here, but do you know the official Roman Catholic Catechism, and this is recent in the last 20 years, the Mass is a sacrifice which is truly propitiatory. That means it takes away sin. And that by the Mass, God grants us grace. Did you hear that? By the Mass, God gives us grace. In other words, when you attend the Mass, you don't actually have to take the wafer. That's a misconception that Protestants have. You just have to be in the building while the priest says the words, this is my body, and claims to turn it into the body and in the wine into the blood of Christ. By being there, God is giving you grace. That's what they actually teach. And he remits, takes away our faults and even our enormous sins. Nonsense. Salvation, we said the other morning, you remember, it's not any cause in us. Not any cause in us. We have that in Romans 3:24, which talked about Sunday morning. Justified freely, without a cause in us. We're hell deserving, undeserving, and yet God, out of his mere pleasure, saved you. Nothing to do with you. In the sense, you could do nothing to save yourself. Nothing. You can't add to it. There's no more. If you try and add, Paul said in Galatians, it's no longer the grace of God. This is why Luther called his commentary on Galatians, he called the book of Galatians My Catherine. In other words, Katie was his wife. He called it My Katie. He loved his wife and he said, that's my favorite epistle. Because it set forth where a man cannot be declared righteous by the works of the law. Well, it's by Christ alone. Solus Christos. It's by Christ alone. Does the Roman Catholic Church not teach you're saved by Christ? No, they don't. It's Christ plus. It's Christ plus Mary. Pray to Mary. She's the Queen of Heaven. Someone said to me once, you don't get praying to the Queen of Heaven in Scripture. Actually, you do. You know that, don't you? The Bible talks about praying to the Queen of Heaven. You go home and read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw an abomination. The Jews were praying to the Queen of Heaven. And he rebuked them. Ashtaroth in the Old Testament. You ever read about that? Baal, Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the mother goddess, the Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. And these men were praying to the Queen of Heaven, and Jeremiah said, that's an abomination. And they said, we'll keep praying to her, but we'll get our answers. Mary worshipped today. Mary still worshipped. I remember in the car one day, August the 15th, hearing, and the priest was praying. It was the radio, it was turning channels as it was driving. And he was praying, oh Mary, you are the gateway to heaven. She's not. I remember just a few years ago at the Enniskillen Convention, went over the border, Ballybofey, I think the town is, went into a shop and I saw some books. It wasn't a bookshop, it was a large store, and there was some books, and there was a lot of Roman Catholic books. I pulled one out. It had a picture of Mary on the earth, and her foot is on the serpent. Listen, Genesis 3:15, the prophecy was, the seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. Do you know the Church of Rome has they picture it's Mary that defeated Satan. She's called the co-redemptress. They still pray to Mary. What about saints? What about saints? Saint Jude? Do you ever hear of Saint Jude, the patron saint of lost causes? Remember Pastor Mitchell? Somebody remember Pastor Mitchell? Aaron Hall? He, many years ago, was touring Southern Ireland and they went to a guest house. He wasn't feeling well during the night and came down to get a drink of water in the kitchen. And the hostess was kneeling up on the dining room table before a picture of St. Jude. Patron saint of hopeless causes. There's a shrine in Dublin to St. Jude. Thousands go. St. Jude, help me pass my driving test. That was the most popular prayer. No, it's not Christ only. It's Christ plus your works, Christ plus the saints. They don't believe in Christ only. You see, what they teach is, oh yes, you believe and trust Christ, but you have to add your contribution. It's Christ and grace, but also my contribution has to be in there. No, it's not right. We're saved, justified, declared righteous by faith. Maybe if I have time, turn to James 2, because maybe you get into a debate with a Roman Catholic and they'll turn you to this passage. And I've got literature. There's people sent me literature anonymously. If you need a lot of pages to light your fire, I've books of them. One of them is a whole big, big, thick book somebody sent me on Roman Catholics, how to answer born-again Christians. How to answer born-again evangelical Christians. Big, thick book, about 500 pages. And they say, faith alone is a heresy. Faith alone is a heresy. And I'll turn you to this verse in James chapter 2. And just follow it carefully. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Not interesting. Look at verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? And they'll say, there you are now, you Protestants are heretics, saying it's by faith alone. It's not. It's faith and works. Well, is there an answer? Of course there is. Of course there is. It's talking about two different things. Justified means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. We can only be declared righteous in the court of heaven, Romans 3, talked about on Sunday morning, by Christ and His atoning work. By faith in that. That's the only way we can be declared righteous before God. God looks at us not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's. Where our hope tonight is, I'm only a sinner, but Christ died for me and lived that righteous life. I'm declared righteous by God. Now, what James is talking about is your day-to-day life. I can speak in glowing terms how much I love Christ, how much I have believed in Him and trust in Him and follow Him. How can you declare whether I'm telling the truth or not? Remember what the word justified means, to declare that it's right. How can you know? Well, you watch the person's behavior. How do we know that Abraham truly believed in Christ by faith alone? He did. You read that in Genesis 15, it's repeated in Romans 4. He believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How do we know? How do we know he was genuine? He obeyed God and he went to sacrifice Isaac. How do we know Rahab truly believed? Because we can't see the heart. God can. Because she put the cord out, the scarlet thread. All James is saying is that before other people, before other people, they can declare whether you're a genuine believer or not by the actions that they see you do. Remember, said of Peter, your speech betrays you. Your speech, your actions. That's all he means here. It's two different things we're talking about. To the glory of God alone, I said faith alone, just for the last one very quickly, as to the glory of God alone. Those are the five things that set out what Protestantism is. The glory of God alone. You see, the Church of Rome's gospel isn't to the glory of God alone. You see, you are made righteous by what Christ did, but been baptized, by going to the church, by doing this, by doing that, and you reach a high enough standard of goodness, and there are people called saints, and they have been so good, God lets them into heaven without purgatory. And they have some goodness left over, merit. And that's why you pray to a saint, because they'll give you some of theirs and help you. That's what Rome teaches. I'm not making that up. That's what they teach. That's not the glory of God. That's the glory of man. No, nobody will be in heaven preening themselves like a peacock and saying, I'm here because I... No, no, it's all of God. The glory of God alone. And it means when you believe this gospel, you live to the glory of God. That's what Protestantism. I touched on that, the Protestant work ethic. A lot of Christians can quote, we're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Of course, Protestantism believes in good works are related to the doctrine of salvation. They're not the cause of it. They're the fruit of it. See the difference in Rome? Rome teaches good works are the cause of your salvation. No, no, it's the fruit. Someone who's genuinely saved, the good. Well, I'm a Protestant because I define my faith. I'll have to be very brief on the next two. Look at verse 14 here. He says here, I'm ready to declare my faith. I'm ready, he says, to preach. I said, I'm not ashamed. And then he says in verse 15, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to declare my faith. You see, Protestantism is personal. Has to be personal. There used to be a man, and only the older ones here like me would remember him, Gilbert Harding. You better not admit I know how old you are. He used to be in these programs, one of the intelligentsia. He left the Church of England, High Church, and became a Roman Catholic convert. Do you know why he said it in the papers? Because now I'm a Roman Catholic, I don't have to worry about eternity. The priest and the church do everything for me. What a fool. Protestantism is personal. Paul says, I'm ready to preach. Why? Why? He calls it my gospel. He calls it my gospel. You'll get that over in chapter 2, 16. My gospel. You see, a true Protestant, you need to be saved. You have to say, this gospel of Christ, it's mine. I've believed in it. Have you truly believed in Christ? I hope you're not like the man went into work and they heard he went to this particular church and the workman said, tell us, what do you believe about spiritual things and salvation? I believe what my church believes. All right. Somebody said, tell me, what does your church believe about these things? Oh, well, they believe what I believe. And one man says, listen, would you tell us what your church and you believe? We both believe the same. Well, I hope you're able to give a better testimony than that. I hope you're able to say, this is my gospel. I'm a Protestant because I'm ready to define my faith. I'm ready to declare my faith. And here's the last one here. I'm a debtor to defend that faith. Look what he says here in verse 14. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Why? Because in verse 1 of Romans it's the gospel of God. A Protestant has to be ready to defend the faith. These are not just some minor issues. I know there's some say you don't need to defend the gospel. Well, strange, in Philippians 1 verse 7 and then verse 17, Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And in defending that gospel, he was mocked at Athens. He was mobbed at Jerusalem. We believe he was martyred at Rome. He gave his life. Why are we to defend the gospel? As Protestants, as your minister said, we're not only looking back, we're looking forward. This is not only a month and a time to commemorate. And to celebrate is a time to consecrate ourselves to what true Protestantism is. Simply the gospel of Christ. Him crucified. Are we dedicating ourselves to Him? It's not a cause. When I say Protestantism here, don't misunderstand we're talking about a cause. We're not talking about a cause. We're not talking about a political thing. We're not talking anything like that at all. I'm using it in the term of it defines those things I mentioned, those five truths that every true believer, whether you know, there's believers in the world who've never heard the term Protestant, but yet I would submit to you they are, without knowing it, because they hold to those truths. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's what unites us in Christ. That's what makes us brothers and sisters, no matter where we've come from or our background. And we must defend it, because there are only two religions in this world. I know when I was at school many, many years ago, I went to Methody, maybe somebody went, they didn't call it religious instruction, they called it divinity. I remember one of our teachers saying, of course Daniel isn't true, it's only a story made up. Jonah, oh that never happened, that's just a parable. But remember I wrote an essay and my father signed it. He was a Baptist full time, and he signed it, and there was another brethren girl and the brethren lad in my house, she mocked us. There are people in this class, you know, pupils who believe if you go through a fire you'll not be burnt. I remember saying, these three believe if you walk in front of a bus just because you're a Christian, you know. She mocked us in the class for believing that the book of Daniel is true and the book of Jonah is true. They called it divinity, but there wasn't much divine about it. Wasn't much divine at all. But they taught, comparative religions. Muslim, Hindu. Listen, there's only two religions in the world. There's only two religions in the world. One that says man does something to appease God. You have to do something. Now, Romanism says, oh yes, Christ died, but you have to add to it. That's a religion of works. And there's the faith of the New Testament. It's Christ alone. Not by anything I do. There's only two faiths in this world. We're a debtor to the lost souls of men. That's what it said there. We must defend this gospel, because the souls of Roman Catholics in this land need to hear it. And thank God for Consider Christ campaign. Now, when you say we're unashamedly Protestant as a church, we don't mean we're antagonistic to Roman Catholics. I've had converted priests speak in the church since I've been in the Free Church. The former Bart Brewer came some years ago. Richard Bennett, maybe you've heard of those men, who are full-time reaching their fellow priests. Remember, Luther was a priest. Yes, God still saves priests in these days, Roman Catholics. And for love of their souls, we have to stand for the faith. And that's why your own minister here as moderator challenged us 2 years ago in presbytery. Let's not just have our meetings. And it's good to have our rally. Hope you're there. 27th. But Mr. Murray challenged us in presbytery. Let's get evangelism into every Roman Catholic home in Northern Ireland. And that's where the tract came from. Over 60,000 it cost. You see, I already touched on that. Protestantism, you need to declare your faith. Protestantism is an evangelistic faith. Oh, for the souls of men, we have to keep standing. And we owe a debt to those who gave their lives so that we could have a Bible. You have a Bible in your hand tonight? Well, thank Martin Luther. He never saw one until he was in his 20s. People put to death in those days for having a Bible. You have a Bible tonight. Thank God for men and women who gave their lives. I mentioned, I think, on Sunday, Anne Askew, a lady put to death in 1546 in England for reading the Bible to common people. I didn't know this when I was reading up on her to a few months ago. Do you know in Victorian England it was very popular for little girls to have an Anne Askew doll? You can still see them apparently in toy museums. Very popular in Victorian England. And you got a doll of Lady Anne Askew, and they even give you the rack. You know what a rack is? Remember they used to pull? Well, she was tortured in the rack so much she couldn't walk to her own burning. They put her on a cart because her legs were so broken with being tortured to give the names of others who were reading the Bible. People like Anne Askew gave their lives. Listen, we're debtors to those people. We're debtors, and I finish with this. This anniversary year, let's celebrate, but let's consecrate ourselves. And we cannot sell the truth of the Scripture. We cannot and we dare not sell the truth of the Savior. And we cannot and dare not sell the truth of salvation in Christ alone. And of course, you know we live in Ulster where the word Protestant is misunderstood. Did you notice the other day, I did see this on the news, that in our public schools, it's 2/3 of children are registered as Protestants. You know, people talk about the Protestant school system. There's barely 66% of children. And how many of those whom parents have registered as Protestants know the first thing about Protestantism? My wife's a Shankill Road woman. I've been up there a few times in the recent weeks with her aunt, not well. I was at a funeral a year or two ago. You know what the minister taking the funeral, the Church of Ireland minister, we got talking to him. You know what he told me? There's only 1% go to any church. Protestant Shankill Road. Of course, my wife loves where she's from. She has an affinity. They don't know the first thing about Protestant. Don't know the first thing about what it means. And of course, those who work in the areas would know that. Those that work in Belfast, Lloyd would know it. You go around those areas in Belfast. Big, I didn't say it last 12th, but some 12ths in our times used to say it years ago, big badge. You ever see them proud to be a prod? It's one thing to have the badge. It's another thing to have the belief. May God help us to have the belief and the behavior. Thank you.